Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is the infallible, inerrant word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful life. They are despised, persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. That's how the early Christian Cyprian wrote to an unbelieving friend almost 1,700 years ago. And I hope that by God's grace, every one of us can say the same thing today. As we come to the third installment of this short series on Christmas gifts. You remember, I trust, last time we considered the blessings of hope and peace. But this morning we come to another aspect of the birth announcement of Christ, which is always present where real hope and true peace are found. And that is joy. Joy. And we see this aspect of joy woven throughout the early part of Luke's gospel. You know, you can go back in Luke chapter 1 when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Even babies in the womb are leaping for joy as the time was approaching for the Christ to be born into the world. And then in Luke chapter 2 in verse 10, with the angelic announcement, we read these words to these terrified shepherds: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news, we could literally translate as the evangel. The Greek word gives us our English word evangel, like evangelism. When we bring the good news to others, that's evangelism. It's the message of the evangel. Good news, the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy, literally mega joy, not micro joy, not mini joy, mega joy. I bring you good news of great joy. Well, the lesson is clear from the angel's announcement. Gospel joy is great joy. Gospel joy is great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. But to see that lesson this morning, gospel joy is great joy, we need also to be aware of, and we need to be convinced of, what is the other side of biblical truth in this, along these lines. Gospel joy is great joy, but we also need to know false joy is fading joy. False joy is fading joy. That's the background. That's where we need to come to understand and to realize before we can really understand and embrace by God's grace gospel joy, which is great joy. We need to know that false joy, the Bible speaks of false joy, is fading joy. Wilhelmus Abrakel, the Dutch pastor around 1700, said something startling but true. He said, "Man was created to rejoice. Sorrow is contrary to his nature." And I just had to stop when I read that. I thought about it. Is that true? And it is true biblically. As human beings created in the image of God, as we came created from the hand of God, sorrow is contrary to human nature. We weren't created to sorrow. Sorrow, boys and girls, is the opposite of joy. Joy is gladness, and the opposite of that is sorrow, sadness. There was no sorrow before sin. Man was not created to sorrow. There was no sorrow in the garden. But we are so used to sorrow. We are so used to sadness. I think that at times we almost think it is just part of what it means to be human. But it's not so. Sorrow is contrary to man's nature. And yet it is so much of life every day under the sun, isn't it? In Lamentations 5:15, the prophet says, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning." And that's the way it can often be in the Christian life. joy is gone from our hearts. And we come back to this passage then in Luke chapter 2, in particular this announcement of the angel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And may it be our experience this morning that great joy, gospel joy, would not be gone from our hearts, but would be found in our hearts. In God's grace, common grace, for all people, there are still joys in life. Many more joys, I think, than we are warranted to expect in a fallen world. But there are still joys in life. You talk to anyone and they can recount times that they were joyful, things that brought them joy. But the problem is, and the pitfall is, that people think that the joys that still exist in common grace, that this joy is all the joy that there is, and all the joy then to seek after. These common grace joys. C.S. Lewis put his finger on it, I think, when he said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we are far too easily pleased." There is a joy in the world, but it is not ultimate joy, because it is fading joy, because it's joy found in things that pass away. False joy is fading joy. Any joy that is not gospel joy is fading joy. And so ultimately false joy, it is a counterfeit of true joy. Job chapter 20 verse 5 says, The mirth of the wicked is brief. The joy of the godless lasts but a moment. You see, it's not denying that there is joy in the world of some kind. We'd be foolish to say that. But it's the nature of the joy that makes it false joy. It is fading joy. The mirth of the wicked is brief, Job 25. The joy of the godless lasts but a moment. Or Proverbs 10:28, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. And there again we see the connection of joy and hope from last time. Be joyful in hope. The hopes of the wicked come to nothing, and so their joy comes to nothing. Remember the great question of Jesus. What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And you think of that question and apply it to the issue of joy. What good is it if you have all the joys that the world can offer, but they pass away and you lose your soul? False joy is fading joy. So true joy can never be found exclusively in the things of this life. Things which pass away. True joy cannot be found in pleasure, the pleasures of this life. On Friday night, the youth group were introduced to a man named Brownlow North. He was a key figure in the great revival that God sent by his Spirit in Northern Ireland in 1859. 100,000 people converted. But Brownlow North, before he was converted, lived a life of wanton pleasures. He was struck by a very serious illness when he was 44 years old, and he thought he was going to die. And this is what he thought, and this is what he wrote as he lay there. And he was a man, boys and girls, who just did whatever he wanted in his life. He loved to ride horses. He loved to go fishing. He would drive his cart on Sunday morning past the people going to church with his fishing rod in his hand because he wanted to go fishing instead of going to church. He loved to go dancing. He loved to go shooting. He loved to go drinking. He loved to go gambling. Until he lay dying at the age of 44. And he said, what will 44 years of following the desires of my own heart profit me? In a few minutes, I shall be in hell. And what good will all these things do for me then? Things for which I have sold my soul. There is no true joy in the pleasures of this life. There is no joy in money. I read the dying words of a man named Jay Gould, not the man who made New York fries. That's another Jay Gould. This was a Jay Gould who died in 1892. He was a railroad tycoon in the United States. And when he died, he was the ninth richest American at the time. When he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on the earth and one of the richest. There's no true joy, lasting joy in riches. There's no joy in position or fame. One British noble named Lord Beaconsfield wrote these tragic and sad words. Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. What a testimony to have at the end of your life. And someone who had everything, had one of the most dignified positions in his culture in his day. Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret. There's no joy ultimately in these things. False joy is fading joy. Remember the words, I think it's John Newton. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. False joy is fading joy. The joy of the godless lasts but a moment. But it's into that reality, into that kind of world, into that situation that the angel said what he did in Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Boys and girls, never forget, false joy is fading joy. Don't fall for it. But gospel joy is great joy. Gospel joy is great joy. Great joy comes from God. It doesn't come from anything else. True joy must come ultimately from God. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It must come from God. That's why joy is called one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We'll consider that tonight. Joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God's grace. Ultimately, great joy is joy in God himself. Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. This is true joy, the nature of joy. It comes from God. It is in God. Great joy comes from God in the gospel. I bring you good news, gospel of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Great joy, true joy, only comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. The opposite of joy is sorrow. What brings sorrow in our lives? What happens so that we have the experience of sorrow? Well, I think two things in the most general sense, two things. Sorrow comes when we lose something we want. When we don't have what we want, we sorrow over that. And on the other hand, and you can probably guess, when we get what we don't want, when we receive something that we don't want, it brings sadness and sorrow. Those are two sides of the same coin, but that's where sorrow comes, doesn't it? And you can think through any kind of experience, any kind of relationship, any circumstance of life, and this is what's going on when we're sorrow, when we feel sadness. We have lost something that we want, or we are getting something that we don't want. It can be true of things, it can be true of people, it's true in all sorts of ways. The problem is, and what we have to see in this, is that this sorrow about losing what we want and getting what we don't want, the problem comes about when what we want are not the right things. They're not the ultimate things. It's not that they're wrong things in and of themselves. Who wants to lose a loved one? Who wants to have a debilitating disease? Of course, any sane person wouldn't want to lose the one, would want to keep the one, and wouldn't want the other. But it's seeing these wants as ultimate in terms of our sorrow and joy, that the problem comes. Our perspective in terms of true joy and sorrow, our perspective is too often too earthly, too temporal, too physical, too material. Because when we think about it in the gospel, we can think about those lines. In the gospel, we don't have what we would never want, condemnation. And we get what we should really want, unending fellowship with God and eternal blessing in glory. We have lost the thing that is the most important to lose, condemnation. And we have gained the greatest thing, fellowship with God, reconciliation with God, unending fellowship with God, eternal blessing and glory. And we need to see everything else in light of those two great realities. That's why gospel joy is great joy and lasting joy. For those who trust in Christ, what do we not have? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why the gospel brings great joy. You know, if we look back in Leviticus chapter 9, it's the first worship service under Moses and Aaron. And we read, everything was prepared, the sacrifice. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. They shouted for joy. Why was a shout of joy their reaction? Well, it's so obvious. because the fire from heaven didn't fall on them. It fell on the sacrifice. And if you're a sinner and you see fire coming down from heaven, you have every reason to believe it has your name written on it. But it fell on the sacrifice. And when they saw that, they shouted for joy and they fell on their faces in worship. There is joy in justification. That's where joy is. It's in justification. Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And that brings joy. What did Jesus say to the lame man? Matthew 9. Be of good cheer. Rejoice. Why? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus hadn't healed him yet. And even if, in God's providence, he hadn't been healed in this life, Jesus would have still said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Gospel joy is joy in justification. It's realizing what we no longer have, what we have lost. We have lost condemnation. And we have gained acceptance with God. And with acceptance with God, what do we have? We have the promise of God's presence with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We have the thing that we should really want most. Reconciled fellowship with God. And flowing out of that, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That covers all of life. That's why gospel joy is great joy, because it rises above the temporal and the passing away. And it speaks to us of solid things and lasting treasures. And because these realities do not change for believers, our joy doesn't change, or it shouldn't change. If joy for a believer changes, we have forgotten something. If Christian joy fades, we have forgotten. Because our joy is not fading joy. That's false joy. False joy fades. Our joy is great joy because it's gospel joy. And if we find it fading in our experience, which may happen, it's because we've forgotten what God has done for us, what Christ has done. False joy is fading joy. We need to beware. Unbelievers need to hear this and be aware of it. And if you're still looking for your joy, your kicks, as people would say today, in the things of this life, it's fading. And you'll have it for a very, very little while. But then what? We also need to hear a warning here, and I wouldn't be true to Scripture if I didn't mention it. False joy is fading joy. And even those who come under the hearing of the gospel need to beware here. Matthew 13:20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. It's a serious thing if we don't see joy in our lives as Christians. Is it fading because we are forgetting? Or is it fading because it was a false joy and never a true joy? The Word of God calls us to examine ourselves in this light. Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we really looking to Christ, confessing our sins and coming to Christ, united to Him by faith? Or we are just caught up in something, caught up in the blessings on some level of the people of God or the church or the Word of God or something. But it doesn't last. How different for the true believer who is focusing on Christ and the gospel, and whose focus isn't on what comes and goes in life, so that our joy is great joy and lasting joy. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, how would you like to live on that farm? Doesn't sound very encouraging to me. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's not fading. That's abiding. Because true joy is gospel joy. That's why joy in the Christian life can be commanded. Not just encouraged or endorsed, but commanded. Spurgeon says, there is an obligation upon a Christian to be happy. Let me say it again. There is a responsibility laid upon a Christian to be cheerful. It is not merely an invitation, it is a command. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Gloomy Christians who do not resist despondency and strive against it, but who go about as if midnight had taken up its abode in their eyes and an everlasting frost had settled on their souls, are not obeying the commands of God. The command to rejoice is undoubted a precept of God as to love the Lord with all your heart. The vows of God are upon you, O believer, and they bind you to be joyful. Not a manufactured joy, but a joy that comes from the hope and reality of the gospel. The joy of justification. The joy of acceptance with God. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. Always. And friends, these words are as much a conviction and a call to me as anyone else I'm speaking to here this morning. I know what it's like to be despondent. I know what it's like to have cares and concerns. Not as great as some of you, but then shame on me for being despondent for much less than some of you. Have I forgotten the angel's words? I bring you good news of great joy. Today a Savior is born to you, and He's Christ the Lord. Gospel joy is great joy. Joy that is found in the Savior born in Bethlehem. Again, what did Mary say? Luke 1:47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Jesus is the one who saved us from sin and who secured for us eternal blessing and reconciliation with God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And that's particularly Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He purchased joy for his people. And he practiced joy in his life. It must have been remarkable to spend time with Jesus while he was on the earth. That's an understatement. But it must have been remarkable. No man lived a life as full of sorrow as Jesus Christ. It's not sinful to sorrow. He sorrowed. He was despised and rejected by men, it says in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we have esteemed him not. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? Lamentations 1:12. No man has lived a life as full of sorrows as Jesus Christ. And yet no man lived a life full of joy as Jesus Christ did. Now, I don't know if we're used to thinking of Christ that way. In the Middle Ages, there was a huge debate that went on about whether Jesus ever laughed. Not recorded in scripture. Would he have laughed? Would he have laughed? All these sorts of things. But we know this. No one lived a life as full of joy as Jesus Christ. It's really remarkable when you think of those things coming together. The man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. And yet we read of Christ in Psalm 45:9, your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Christ was head and shoulders above every other human being in the in the joy that was found in his life. He was above all of his companions, being anointed with the oil of joy, the man of sorrows. And we read of Christ's joy in the Gospels. He rejoiced in the sovereign purposes of God. Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. Reflecting on the sovereignty of God and the sovereign grace of God brought joy to Jesus Christ, so that even in his sorrows he could rejoice because God was saving his people. Jesus rejoiced in saving lost lambs. Luke 15:5, speaking of that shepherd that went out to look for the lost lamb. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Jesus saving his people and bringing them to glory brings joy to the Savior. And even amazingly at the cross, and you know these words from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy and suffering coming together fully and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, it is in Christ that we can live the Christian life. It's through faith in Christ, who has purchased joy for us and who has practiced joy as our great example. In Christ, in the gospel, is great joy. It's unchanging joy. It is unending joy. No matter what you face, you can face it with joy from the Spirit in the gospel. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." How do you respond when that's what you get from people around you? How do you respond? Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." 1 Peter 1:5, you know, 1 Peter is known as the book of suffering, the letter of suffering. Read it again and see how joy is woven through that whole letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks of believers, "You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You see, gospel joy is great joy because for the Christian, sorrow is what is fading in this life. Sorrow is what doesn't last. It's going away. 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Of all people, a Christian should never be someone that says, "Why me?" We should never say, "Why me?" "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Hebrews 10:34, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." The world doesn't know that joy, can't understand that joy, but it belongs to the believer. 2 Corinthians 8:2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." What an equation that is. If you'd lay it out, A plus B equals C. Well, what's A? Overflowing joy. All right, what's B? Extreme poverty. And these are together in the lives of these Macedonian Christians. Extreme poverty, overflowing joy. And when those things came together, what did it result in? Rich generosity of all things. It's staggering, the Christian life. You live that kind of life and people ask you for the hope that is within you. You live that kind of life and you're being salt and light in the world. The apostles in Acts 5 left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And there are hundreds of more verses that we could go to that speak of the joy in the Christian life, in all of the experiences of this life. And we need to see that. Real gospel joy is great joy, but it's never phony joy. It's never pretending that nothing is sad or that nothing is sorrowful in this life. The glory of gospel joy is that it exists in the midst of those things. If those things wouldn't happen, the joy wouldn't be as astounding as it is. That's why Paul can write something amazing in 2 Corinthians 6:10, speaking of his life and his experience. "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. In some ways, Christians sorrow more than other people in this life, because our hearts break for those who are lost. Paul wished that he could be damned, that his fellow Jews could be saved. He had sorrow over the sin of the church. Being alive spiritually means that there is a greater intensity to sorrow in this life. But Paul can write, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Only the gospel can explain that. Without the gospel, people look at that and say, that is insane. But it's not. Because everything is weighed in the balance of God and Christ and the gospel and eternity. Eternity. That explains so much. The Christian life. And beloved, we do this together as the body of Christ. It's such a blessing. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We mourn with those who mourn. That's a blessing that we can come alongside each other. And that's not just when someone who's died. That's all of life that brings sadness and sorrow. In all different ways, we come alongside each other. When there's trouble and pain, we mourn with those who mourn. Remember, one Puritan said he would rather cry over 10 dead children than one living one. What he meant was, that's what brings sorrow to our lives. Sometimes when our loved ones aren't walking with the Lord, we come alongside. We mourn with those who mourn. We sympathize. Much more than we scrutinize or censor or condemn. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's why it's a blessing to come to worship together. Because when I'm more on the mourning side of things, a brother or sister will be more on the rejoicing side of things. We'll be able to rejoice together. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. But you know, this life of sorrowful yet always rejoicing is real, but it's not forever. Heaven is a world of joy. And in glory, there is no more sorrow or mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Then it will be rejoicing full, exclusive, and forever. So Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 10:20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah 35:10. You know what all that means? If you're a child of God, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. And be faithful in prayer. Remembering what Nehemiah said to the people in his day, this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.